I was thinking a little bit about Friday the before message part about negativity. I was thinking about that, and then like that with regards to like our relationships, like let's say, you know, like family for instance.
Mm-hmm.
And I was thinking just how easily like Satan will use negativity to just like pervade family, and like it's accepted because, well, they're family, or it's accepted because, like, well, I'm not gonna just like leave. But I think like sometimes God needs to have a little conviction, just like have us walk away, leave that negativity.
Yeah, that's a good thought. That's a good thought. There are certain things as believers we want to be particularly careful to look out for. Number one, we want to look out for the things that are positive influences in our lives. We want to make sure we maintain them. In this day and age, and the Bible told us that this would be the case, people don't really maintain the positive influences in their lives. And by positive influences, I don't mean like the world's just positive influences. What I'm talking about is the things that cause me to grow, the things that build me, the things that edify me. For example, body life. Alright, body life doesn't necessarily mean that I'm always 100%, anything at all going on, I'm right there. That can be striving. Body life, though, means that I am a part of a living organism. And my portion in that living organism is expressed. Because the life of the head of that organism is flowing through me. And if that is the case, I am experiencing body life. Consider, for example, if you have an arm, and that arm doesn't provide its portion. Is the arm alive? Is the arm functioning? Is the arm healthy? Have you ever laid on your arm? And then you're like, in the middle of the night, you wake up and it hurts. And you can't move it. Because the blood flow to the arm was cut off. This is similar to what happens if I, as a believer, cut myself off from body life. All of a sudden, my portion is paralyzed. It's not that the portion cannot function. It most certainly can. It doesn't take long after I move for the blood to be restored, but there is a while, there is a portion of time before it can take place, and then you feel it warming up again, and you feel, okay, now I can move a little bit. This is like body life. People withdraw from the body, and then they find themselves unable to function within the body. And getting back is sometimes difficult. They're very aware of the fact that they perhaps withdrew. And they become self-conscious about it. And albeit they are welcomed, they're loved, they are embraced when they come back, they're very self-conscious. And it feels very awkward to them. And often people don't come back just because of that self-consciousness. That awkwardness in their own perception. And then when they come back, they'll say, hey, this wasn't bad. Nobody was weird about it. And people maybe said hello, and they were friendly to me, and some people were actually glad to see me. That's the blood starting to flow back in. I have body life. My joint supplies. My arm, when it's cut off from the blood flow, you can see that in the life of the body. When the blood flow, it doesn't supply its portion. It's paralyzed. Person removes themselves from body life, they become paralyzed in expressing their portion. It's difficult. And they can't do it. But then they come back. They get right. And slowly, not terribly slowly, but slowly, their portion comes back. What happens if you never adjust? You never get to use your arm. You never get to express your portion. Why is that so important? About being able to express my portion. Mind you that not every portion in the body is the same. Some portions have a certain types of gifts, Paul said, and other portions have other types of gifts. I don't try to express a portion that is not my own. If I have perhaps the gift of helps, but I do not perhaps have, I don't know, another gift, a teaching gift, then I don't try to teach. Because that is not the empowerment God has given me. I'm the person who operates in my gift of helps. On the other hand, if I have a gift of teaching and I don't have the gift of helps, then my trying to act as though I had a gift of helps, I won't know how to function in that. I won't even know how to help. And so I don't try. I mean, that's not that I'm not available, but a person with the gift of helps is unusual in their capacity. And likewise, a person with a teaching gift is unusual in their capacity. And each one has at least one, most have measures of several gifts. And we find that within the body. Why is it important? Several reasons. Number one, it is important because the body needs to be edified. The body edifies itself. And so the portions within the body are important for all the other portions within the body. This is why pastors don't like when people are missing. I mean, there's legitimate reasons. I'm not saying there aren't. Somebody's ill. That's fine, I get it. Okay, you could go be missing. But by the same token, it actually makes it more difficult for the rest of the body. Because that portion that is supposed to supply within the body is missing. And you may say to yourself, well, they're not supplying anything right there. They're just sitting and listening. That's not true. In order for a message to come out, you have to have an anointed preacher, yes, but you also have to have an anointed listener. There are certain ones who will draw out the anointing. The fewer people you have, the fewer people there are to draw out the anointing. That's why pastors like crowds. It's not so much they're numbers oriented. It draws out the anointing. We want to be careful that we have a portion that supplies, because the rest of the body needs our portion. Number two, how do I express Christ if my portion is not there to supply? What does it mean to express Christ? How do I manifest the life of God within the organism? If my portion is not there to supply that provision, how do I walk in the calling of God and in the gifts of God that God has empowered me with if I'm not there to provide that, to manifest that? How do I receive the life of God from the body if I'm not there to manifest that? It's possible sometimes people don't like everyone in the body. Maybe personality conflicts, maybe insecurities, maybe somebody was insensitive one time and somebody got hurt and now they are negative and they don't like the body. Okay. It's like saying, I don't like the hospital because there's sick people there. And some people don't. Some people cringe at hospitals, germs, sick people, nasty things happening in hospitals, they say. Okay, now recognize something. The Bible tells us that the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. If my head is sick, then I need help. I need the doctor, I need the hospital, my head is sick, I need something. How is that going to get resolved except in the body of Christ? I need that life of the body, I need the other portions to get the practical expression of Christ and who Christ is. Now it is possible that some people, perhaps physical illness, I think that's one of very few good reasons, consistently cannot be in the body of Christ. They just physically can't do it. And God gives a special provision of that for that. However, if they can, they should. Sometimes you hear sniffles. My kid has the sniffles, or I have the sniffles. I was tired that day. I couldn't be there. Okay? What is it that consistently takes us away from the body of Christ? I'm not being legalistic. I don't believe in legalism. I mean, if something special is going on once in a while, then yeah, that's fine. Remember years ago, we had a young lady come into the church. She left her old church because she was a competitive swimmer and she was going for the state championships, but it was on a Sunday and the pastor said, no, you can't do that. Well, the pastor was mistaken. She most certainly could do that. She should have done it. Swim to the glory of God. But by the same token, if her competitive swimming is every Sunday, then that's a problem. And so we have to regard the body of Christ very highly, because we need the body of Christ. We are a part of the body of Christ. The hand cannot say to the foot, I have no need of you, because the hand is lost without the foot. Likewise, the foot to the hand and all the other parts to the other parts. We need this. Now, why am I bringing up the body? Because one of the biggest problems in Christianity today affects the body. Many of them do. Certain basics get eliminated because of these problems. One of them is body of Christ. Gathered together much more as you see the day approaching. Not much less. Not if you don't have anything better going on. And that happens in Christianity. People have that approach sometimes. It's not a good approach. If I'm called to a specific body, if I'm not, I need to find the one that I am called to. But if I am called to a specific body, in other words, a specific church, a specific local assembly, we all need that. If I'm called there, I'm going to be held responsible by God for what goes on there. Not that He's okay, did that happen? No, no, no. I'm saying, did you hear the message? You'll be tested on it. Did you get the message? While recordings are beneficial, they're not the same. The presence of God is found within the assembly. In Revelation 1, Jesus walks amongst the candlesticks, amongst the churches. And the Holy Spirit is present there. So I meet Him there. I need that. I don't neglect it. Yet today, in today's Christianity, there is a tendency by some believers to neglect it. What reason do I have to defy the command of God? Gather together much more as you see the day approaching. What reason will I give God at the Bema Seat when He said, I had provided the pastor, I had provided a message, I had provided the body. Were you there? Were you faithful? Were you there? Well, I was there so long as my friends weren't wanting me to do something. I was there so long as my schedule allowed it. You know what? I have news for you. If your schedule on a consistent basis takes you away from things like church, change your schedule. Your schedule is being used by the enemy against you. Change your schedule. Your schedule is not your God. But to too many believers, their schedule is their God. Why do I say that? Some people would argue with me about that. I'm telling you that if you argue with that, you're lying if you are in a place where schedule supersedes the things of God. I submit my schedule to that which is right from God. Maybe people will fight you on it. Sometimes people will fight you on doing that which is right before God. You stand firm. But if your schedule is such that you habitually miss the Word of God, well, God's going to take that up with you. There's a Bema Seat coming, folks. I don't want it to be a difficult time for people. I want it to be a joyous time for people. But what kind of a time it is for you is dependent on you. You know why? Because the Bema Seat is taking place right now. This morning, your attendance in church, for example, is recorded in eternity in the books of remembrance. It's recorded there. And God will open the books at the Bema Seat, the Word of God tells us. He will open the books and we will be rewarded accordingly. At the Bema Seat, we find out how it went. Here, we actually get through the experience. How'd it go? Did you make right decisions? Did you put God's priorities ahead of your own priorities? Or did you put your priorities ahead of God's priorities? You know, all of us are going to be tempted at one point or another anyway. So let's just receive it as instruction for the future. What were your priorities? Were they God's priorities? You see, these are one of the essentials. The priorities. How do I prioritize? My comfort is my priority. Some people it is. My comfort is my priority. Don't take me out of my comfort zone. I like my box. Don't get me out of there. Essentials. Essentials. Stay to the essentials. Word of God is an essential. Body life is an essential. Prayer is an essential. Do you pray? I'm not saying you have formal times when you get on your knees from whatever time to whatever time, praying like that. It's good. It's a good practice, but that's not really what it says. Do you pray without ceasing? Are you in constant communion with God as though He was somebody standing right next to you and you're talking to Him throughout your day? Do you pray? It's essential. How do you say you love God and you won't even talk to Him? You pray? By the way, prayer warriors are some of the most important people there are. One of the most dreadful attacks is when Satan disables the prayer warriors, because the body has a very difficult time functioning in the warfare room if the prayer warriors are disabled. You pray? Not everybody's a prayer warrior per se, but everybody prays, or ought to. It's an essential. Meditation on God's Word is essential. How do you think faith is going to come? Academic concentration is an essential. Paying attention. Paying attention. Not letting your mind wander. Well, I'm a little tired. My mind just kind of wanders. Just a little bit tired. You're lazy. Intellectually lazy. Academically lazy. People don't like that. I'm lazy? Yes, you're lazy. That's why you let your mind wander. It's like parents who let their kids just run around and be like little hellions. And you wonder to yourself, how can these parents do that? What's the matter with these parents? Well, do you do the same thing mentally? Or do we wander off to this afternoon's details? Last night, what happened? You know, these are essentials. Here's another essential. This is what we talked a little about prior. Negativity. Negativity is one of the greatest plagues of the church. It can come from various sources, but it always comes from pride. One of the greatest plagues of the church is negativity. Who introduced the negativity? Negativity always comes with accusation. Always. 100% of the time. If I'm negative, there's accusation involved. What do I mean by that? Maybe I'm not negative toward people, maybe I'm negative toward my circumstance. I see the circumstance is causing me to be negative. You're accusing the circumstances as though not all things were from God, and not all things were for your sake, in 2 Corinthians 4 and 2 Corinthians 5. You're accusing God, and you don't even know it, by accusing your circumstance. The one that God allowed, the one that God foreordained and brought into your life to cause something to happen. So you could get to know Him. That's the circumstance. You say, well, it's not related to God. No, you're thinking religious terms. God's not religious. When do you stop being a Christian? It's an essential. Never tolerate in your own thinking negativity. Never. Not for a half a second. If you feel yourself getting negative, get some mental guts, get some backbone, and deal with it right there and then. Don't start taking negativity out on people. That's Poneros evil. Don't start sharing your negativity. That's Poneros evil. Don't start whispering negativity to somebody else. That's Poneros evil. Satan introduces that. Negativity is cancerous. It kills people, literally. People get these stress hormones and things being released when they're negative. It kills them. Kills them. You're not made for negativity. Your body was not designed that way. Your mind was not designed that way. Your soul was not designed that way. Your heart was not designed that way. You're not made for negativity. Satan introduces negativity through some form of accusation, and that's how you always know that Satan is behind it, because there's an accusation. He is the accuser. He is the accuser. He's the one who murmurs and complains. He's the one who introduces that. When there is negativity, Satan is introducing his attitude into our thinking. Never tolerate negativity. It is poison. Negativity is poisonous. It will do severe damage to you. Never tolerate negativity. You start getting negative, you check yourself immediately. It's a massive red flag. What does it do to us? There's a number of things. Number one, it destroys our capacity for truth. Destroys our capacity for grace. Destroys our capacity for mercy. Destroys our capacity for love. It is the opposite of love. It destroys our capacity. It develops roots of bitterness. Roots of bitterness come through negativity. All that a root of bitterness is deep-rooted negativity. So we don't live in deep-rooted negativity, we don't live in any negativity, and we don't develop roots of bitterness. It makes us self-oriented and it causes us to stay there. Sometimes people train their own thinking through the atmosphere's help. They train their own thinking to always become negative. How was dinner? Well, you know, it was good, but... It was a good but. It was good but the service was slow. It was good but the drink wasn't great. It was good but I was church. It was good but. How's your family? It's good but. What's a good but? I mean, really. You see God's hand in everything. Because God's hand is present in everything. And you don't become negative. It destroys our capacities. It destroys our lives with God. Every person that I have ever seen quit, quit precisely because of negativity. I have never seen anyone who became consistently negative, who didn't get right, who did not quit. I've never seen it a single time. 30 years in this ministry, I've not seen it once where somebody was negative and didn't quit. Now, I'm not talking about negativity. I had a bad day, I'm a little bit grumpy, and 2 hours from now, I'm fine. I'm talking about negativity where I'm constantly negative. I'm constantly negative. I don't like this. I don't like the body. I don't like that one. I don't like, what were they thinking? I don't think I like it. Negativity can lead us to paranoia. Because we tend to project our own thoughts onto other people. And if we're negative, we think everybody else is negative toward us. And we become very neurotic about things and ultimately paranoid. It's dangerous. It's poisonous. You see what I'm saying? These are the essentials. The essentials of living with God. Negativity is brutal to those essentials. Destroys our capacity. Destroys our portion in the body. Destroys our ability to express Christ. Destroys our ability to love. Destroys our ability toward grace and all that. So what negativity? Watch out for it. It's brutal. Brutal. Don't become careless with your thinking by entering into negativity. It's terrible stuff. Brutal. I think it's the biggest cancer in the Christian church. Negativity. It's an essential. Avoid it at all costs. Just avoid it. Somebody's negative toward the body, toward the pastor, toward other believers. Mark and avoid them. So Paul said, don't eat lunch with them. Don't go to parties with them if you're young. Don't hang out with them. Don't call them your buddies. So they say, oh, Satan is my buddy. Huh, Satan, how can you call him Satan? How did Jesus call Peter Satan? Because some people make Satan their buddy. And you know how they do it? By fellowshipping with those who bring division and negativity. Intrinsic negativity is called kakos evil. Intrinsic evil. In other words, negativity, remember negativity is always brought by the devil. Negativity that is just within me, I'm brewing and I'm stirring and I'm constantly worrying about negative, like negative that, negative, what did they say, what did they do, how are they thinking, what's going on, who's involved. That's like consistent. And you've got a problem with evil. Evil is Satan's government. You can't repent of evil. You need to be delivered from evil. A means of deliverance is humility, the cross, and the Word. Without those three things, there is no deliverance from it. If my negativity starts to spread to other people, I'm listening. Talking. What do you think of that? It's not so cool, is it? Don't like it. Why did they do that? Whatever it is. Or better yet, pray for them. Fig leaf. Pray for them. They're off. Evil. Pomeroos evil. Infectious evil. Spreads. Never listen to negativity. It's infectious cancer. By the way, some cancers are infectious. Have you ever heard of oncoviruses? Infectious viruses that cause cancer. Nasty things. Negativity is like that. Negativity, when I listen to it, it's like introducing cancer to my spiritual life. You say, but I'm ministering. No, you're not. You're lying to yourself. Maybe through sentimentality, you're lying to yourself. You're not ministering to anybody. Look at the fruit of negativity. We've all seen it at some point or another. What's the fruit of negativity? Like I said, I've never seen one person who has quit who was not negative. Have you ever met a happy negative person? Hey, I have joy in my life. I'm negative about everything. I'm negative about my church. I'm so happy. I'm negative about my pastor. I'm so happy. I'm negative about the body. I'm so happy. I'm negative about the situations in my life. I'm so happy. Have you ever heard that? I don't think so. Messes people up. Causes depression. Causes suicide. Messes people up. Yeah, people live in this stuff on a consistent basis. It's a poison. Be careful. It's a poison. Never enter into negativity. It'll kill you. By the way, when you enter into negativity, who do you think the intended target is? Let's say that somebody does something and I become negative against them. And I say to myself, they make me negative. Okay, you've just compounded the lie. Now you have a compound lie. You have compound evil. The one compound evil. You see, starting with the negativity, self-orientation was the problem. That's why people got offended, hurt, whatever, self-oriented. Started with the negativity, and then followed up by an accusation. I would say that adding sin on the sin, except it's not sin. It's way beyond sin. It's evil. That which will divide Christ is evil. And so, we just start, hey, look at that one. Don't like that. You got a problem. And the problem isn't that person. Do you know why God allows people to do things that rub you the wrong way? There's a couple different reasons. One of them is divine sandpaper. You need to be polished off where you're rough around the edges, and God brings people to do just that. Another reason is so God would reveal to you where you are, the condition of your heart, so that you can make faith adjustments, so you can start building yourself up correctly, so you can start responding to areas of grace where you were not responding before. And God needs to bring that to our attention sometimes. If I get negative in that process, I put up a fig leaf that will enforce the separation that I have from God. I give huge space to the devil. Get negative like that, ultimately you quit. That's the fruit of it. That's the fruit of it. Think about people in your life who you've known that have been negative. What was the fruit? What was the result? Was it good? Would you say they got to know God better in the process? That the body was edified? That the lost saw the glory of God? Was that the fruit? Or was the fruit different? Was the fruit something that's not so godly? Faithfulness evaporates in the name of negativity. Loyalty. Friendships, relationships disintegrate in the presence of negativity. There's your fruit. Never entertain negativity. Number one, it's corrupting your heart. Number two, it's a work of the devil that he's using to divide. Divide families, divide friendships, divide the body. It's simply divide. The devil loves division. Because he divided one third of heaven from God. Trying to do the same thing on earth. Bring in division. It's negativity. It's poison. Intense poison. One of the most potent poisons there is. Here's another one. Keep your heart warm. Another essential. Keep your heart warm. Keep your heart on fire. Keep your heart warm. Why? You need your motivation. It's important. keeping my heart warm motivates. What keeps your heart warm? Think about it. What keeps your heart warm? Hearing about missionaries keeps a lot of people's heart warm. It's a good thing. Very edifying. Keeps people's heart warm. Seeing people come to Christ, keep your heart warm. Considering the needs of the lost and the dying world, and keep your heart warm. Consider what happens when somebody falls away from God, and the pain and the suffering that follows, and keep your heart warm. Brings compassion rather than judgment. Be careful about this. Never say to yourself, it's their own fault. Somebody gets in trouble. Well, it's their own fault. Serves them right. That's a wicked thing to do. You know why? Every bit of trouble I have ever had was my own fault. If it wasn't for my own fault, there would be no need for the blood of the Savior in my life. Every bad decision I made, I made. Somebody else didn't make it for me. Every time I agreed with the devil, I did the agreeing. Every failure we have is our own fault. Somebody else doesn't bring me there, it's my own fault. These are essentials. Judgment, we don't judge. An essential. Be careful about judgment. God will impute that sin to you. It's dreadful stuff. God's very protective that people not judge in the face of His blood. And if I want to judge, God will impute it to me. Sometimes you see people judging entire groups of people. Okay, every one of their sins is now imputed to me. Every single one of them. Modern society does that. Ladies never say, oh, men. Guys never say, oh, women. How often do you hear that? Men. Men this, men that. Men. Have you ever considered that maybe you're self-righteous? And your attitude toward men is in arrogance? And not in any kind of righteousness? That you have elevated yourself because you have an opinion? Rather than living in the truth and the order that God has established. And if that man really does have a fault in him, and I'm sure he does, then it's your place to reveal Christ in that situation, and that's why God had allowed it. So they go from, oh, my man, to man. Guys do the same thing. Men do the same thing. Negativity. By the way, it's not wrong for a man to help out around the house on the internet. Your wife is your wife, not your slave. She's not your maid. She's your wife. By the way, ladies, you're not his boss. You're not his mother. You're his wife. You're there to help, not to criticize. Not to boss around. That's why women were created. Essentials, folks, essentials. Biggest essential of all. If we go through, we could spend the rest of the year talking about essentials. I'll finish it here. Biggest essential of all. Keep yourself in the love of God. Jude 21. Keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. Your problems always arise from this. You didn't keep yourself in the love of God. You keep yourself in the love of God and you'll be looking for mercy, Jude tells us. That means that I'm looking for mercy in every situation. But what does it mean that I'm looking for mercy? This is what it really means. It starts with the fact that I turn to God's enduring patience toward me, knowing that He will not be angry with me, knowing that I'm always accepted in the Beloved, knowing that He will accept me exactly the way I am, even if He needs to correct me, He still loves me, and will never be disgusted with me or turned off by me. That's the beginning of mercy. It also means that I can boldly come to the throne of grace at all times. It means that I can come to God no matter what state that I'm in and bring Him my petition. I say, God, help me. God, I need. God, give me whatever it is. God, this is what I would like. It means that I always have a place with Him. That means that if my family is driving me insane, then God is my counselor, my help, and gives me wisdom to deal with them. I keep coming to God. I look for the love of God, and I keep myself in the love of God. It means that I'm edified, that I have a source and a portion. It means that no matter what happens, I have a place to turn. I have a shelter. I have some protection, and I have help. It means that I have strength for all situations because that's what God pours into me. In John 15:5, without Him I can do nothing, but then I can do all things through Christ. It means that I have a source of light even when there is no external source. It means that if nobody is edifying me, if I'm in a situation, work is difficult, the family is difficult, and I mean actually difficult, not just like critical, accusing, negative, harsh toward me, unkind, and express these things. Okay, I find myself everywhere I look, and everything, like it happens in the family, the kids are making me nuts, the spouse is not edifying, criticizing, perhaps negative, the job is a pain, the boss is hard to get along with and is unreasonable in their expectations, I don't seem to have any friends, but I'll tell you one thing, in that circumstance, Christ will never leave me nor forsake me. And if I draw near to Him, He will draw near to me. And it always means that I have a portion and a source and a hope and somebody to talk to. How many of you people feel like, I don't really have anybody to talk to? Maybe you don't, but Christ is there and you can talk to Him, and you know what? He will talk to you also. He's a father to the fatherless. You say, well, I have a difficult time. My parents are drug addicts. He is a father to the fatherless. He is kind. Even in the midst of my failure, He is kind. He is gentle with us. And always will be gentle with us. This is one of the reasons why if you read a lot of the Old Testament, you need to turn to the New Testament once in a while. Because the Old Testament is a different dispensation than the New Testament. And God's operational present premise is different right now. It's still the same grace. It's still revealing the same God. It's still the same heart. But the expression of it and the way that we come to Him is different. We don't live in the Old Testament. We live in the New Testament times. This is the age of grace. I'm not saying don't read the Old Testament, it's just as much the Word of God as the New, but I'm saying let's keep the focus right. You read in Numbers or in Deuteronomy or something, the things that God did. And you say, well, God's pretty harsh. And I say, you know, He had a reason. He was actually protecting. Understand His heart. Israel started entering into different territories, and God said, kill everything. And Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 2, he starts to review some of these things. And you see, we went into the land, and we took possession, and we conquered their cities, and we killed all the men, the women, and the children, but we took the livestock as what we could use for ourselves. And you say to yourself, and you might say to yourself, man, God was harsh. You know, to a measure it's true. To His enemies He was. But yet He died for them. Yet if a stranger came into Israel and wanted to sojourn with them and become like an Israelite, they were to treat that person exactly like an Israelite. No different. No different standard for the stranger who comes to Israel, wants to be a part of Israel, as for the Israelite who was born that way. No difference. And it says, let them marry your sons and your daughters if they want to be a part of you. Let them be a part of it. So it seems perhaps on the surface that God was harsh in the Old Testament, but here's the thing, we live in the New. And God will never be angry with the born-again believer, because there's only one reason why God got angry, it's because people rejected Him. He might need to discipline, but that's not out of His anger, that's out of His love. He chastens the ones He loves, He said in Revelation chapter 3. He chastens if He loves. And so don't think it's God's anger. And God is slow to chasten people anyway. He's exceedingly, exceedingly patient. Exceedingly patient, exceedingly kind. Doesn't make any sense to the natural man how God is so kind. It's exceeding. It's an essential. Keep yourself in the love of God. How do I keep myself in the love of God? You look for it. Looking for mercy, Jude Swingon says. Looking for mercy. Why looking for mercy? Because in 1 Corinthians 13:4, that's where the love of God starts, and the rest of it follows automatically. If I look for the mercy of God, for example, if I look for the patience of God, then coming to His kindness is not a problem. It follows automatically. And so we have these essentials. Looking for the love of God. Number one essential. Keeping ourselves in the love of God. This is why it's the first and the great commandment. Right? Love the Lord your God, and then love your neighbor. The second, and it's like the first. And how did John 4 tell us, 1 John 4 tell us that we're going to enter into that? He said you're going to do it by letting God love you first. And keep yourself in the love of God. Any other questions?